Welcome to the chapel. Those of us who are new, welcome, Pastor Bill. Seems like, gosh, a month feels like 2 months to me since we were back together. But we're glad to be back at school, back and being in worship together. So thanks for coming. A couple announcements before we get started. Lunch is spectacular. These retired ladies from Faith Lutheran Church, they came strong. I have six cats. Oh, I got to put them in the oven. I forgot to put them in the oven. Could you put them in the oven? So, that's right. They'll be done. They'll be cooked. I got it. And I'm pretty confident you won't go away with food poisoning. But I think an hour should be fine to cook these casseroles. But please stay for lunch if you can. It's free, and we'd love to have you. So it's that and a dinner salad. So if any of you are vegetarian, we have a lovely dinner salad. Okay, Bible huddles start up this Wednesday, 8 o'clock, right in this room. And we're going to spend some time in just how to read the Bible, so that we read the Bible in a way that makes more sense. It's more enjoyable. How do you read biblical poetry? How do you like narratives or storytelling? So the goal of this semester is just to be more fluent, better able to handle meaning and direction in reading the Bible. So that's where we're headed for Bible huddles this Wednesday. So please come, 8 o'clock. There's a retreat. I'm going to go. It's in Columbia, Missouri. It's called Go Leadership. Basically, we go there Friday night, Saturday, come back Saturday. It's from Christians from all around the Midwest. The speaker is a professor that was at my school in graduate school, and so I'm looking forward to that and hearing them about just learning how to follow after Jesus. It's really a chance just to have a lot of fun with college students. So there will be a sign-up sheet on the back table. Please let me know if you want to go. It's February 11th through the 12th. So that's what I have for announcements. So let's begin. Let's center ourselves and begin ourselves in worship. Gracious Lord, we begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would fill this room with meaning, with correction, with hope, and direction. And so, Lord Jesus, meet us in this space as we hear your word, and as we sing, and as we receive the sacrament. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Okay, it's part of our community's tradition to say hi to one another. We're trying as best we can to be more and more like a family. That's why we have lunch every Sunday. So meet somebody new. Best part of your break. Just go quick. Go. You only got like 45, 50 seconds. So go meet somebody new. Learn their name. Best part of your break. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do worship your name, and your name is holy. It's good. It's pure. It's full. It is astounding to think that 2,000 years ago, Lord Jesus, you walked on this earth as one of us fully, tempted in every way, and yet not sin. It's astounding to think that today we get to hear words that actually came from your very mouth. They were created within your head. And even though we don't hear them in Greek, we hear them in English, the meaning, the thoughts, and the meaning are the same. So, Lord, we are so privileged to hear your actual words. And so give us a heart of reception. Help us to know how important your word is, that your word is powerful. Your word guides us, corrects us, changes us, molds us, shapes us. Lord, we cling to your word. Your word is precious to us. And so, Lord, we do not want to drift this morning into laziness, but help us to be attentive and eager to receive your word and to let it do work, do its work in our lives. So we pray this in the great name of our Savior and Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the chapel. So over the course of the break, I just love break. I read a lot. So this semester, we're going to work through sections of the book of Luke. And as I'm reading along and doing my own personal devotions, things just jump out at me. And so I'm going to use my personal devotions and my interaction with the text of Luke. We'll end up going through Holy Week and Easter through the Gospel of Luke. And I think that if you've gone to church, in a lot of churches, you would have already started the Gospel of Luke. A lot of churches are using the Gospel of Luke this particular year, so more than likely you heard the Christmas story through the eyes of Luke. So that's where we're headed. So as you come here week in and week out, I would just encourage you to bring your Bibles and, you know, take notes maybe if there's something that really strikes you. That's a clear indication that the Holy Spirit is working. If there's something that really strikes you, the Holy Spirit is alive and working through his word. So before I get into the text, it's in Luke chapter 4 if you did bring your Bibles, and we'll get to that in just a second. I just want to set up something for you to be aware of. The book of Luke is no different than Matthew, Mark, and John. They are carefully crafted, beautifully organized documents, okay? And so there's a grand story within a smaller story within the Gospels. And the grand story, the big story, is that Jesus is reliving the story of the Old Testament, okay? The story of the Old Testament is God is trying to save this world. He chooses a particular family. This family is a complete mess. They screw things up. But you notice in the story of the Old Testament, I'm using this as my map here. Abraham is the family guy. He gets called from up here down to this promised land, right? He comes down. And Jesus is from up here. You heard in the gospel stories from the birth of Jesus, he gets called down from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Jesus goes into Egypt. The story of God's family, there's a famine, and they have to go into Egypt. Eventually, after 400 years in the Old Testament, this family gets released from Egypt, and they go to a mountain, and Moses goes up a mountain, and he gets the Ten Commandments. And we'll see a little bit in a few weeks that Jesus goes up a mountain, spends time with God, comes down the mountain with a really long section of teaching, right? Then the family in the Old Testament are on their way to the promised land, but they don't trust God. So they don't go across the Jordan River into the promised land. Last week, in a lot of churches, you see Jesus going into the Jordan River, being baptized. But the people in the Old Testament, they rebel, so they have to wander around the wilderness for 40 years. And in today's text, we see Jesus in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil for 40 days. So my point is simply this. As we go through the Gospel of Luke, what we're seeing is the life of Jesus is retelling the story of the Old Testament. But everything that Israel, the people of God, this particular family, everything they did wrong, Jesus does right. He is the one who keeps the covenant promise between God that the Israelites could not keep and that we cannot keep. And so I just wanted you to see that dynamic because I'm going to refer to that as we go along. It's like, do you remember this? Happened in the Old Testament. This is actually happening in the life of Jesus. So if you did bring your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 4, and I'll read and talk about it, and we'll apply it to our lives, and then we'll pray and be done. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit as he left the Jordan River. The Spirit led him while he was in the desert, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. During those days, Jesus ate nothing. So when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "Scripture says, a person cannot live on bread alone." So three very clever, very poignant areas of temptation. And if you noticed, the devil's language and approach to tempting Jesus is exactly what the devil did in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, this serpent-like devil figure. You know, did God really say that you must not eat? You know, so there are three areas of temptation that Jesus is being confronted with, and so I'm going to point them out, and it's very simple to point out, and then just ask ourselves the question, is how does this play out in our own worlds? And the first area is our physical needs. Jesus is hungry. It's a very legitimate need. And so physical needs. How are you tempted in your physical needs? I mean, I battle this, and we all do. It's like, hey, this is my body. You know, I own my body. I know my body. I get to do with my body what I want to do with what makes sense to me. I have needs. I have desires. I have inclinations. And what seems right to me is right to me. I own my own body. And I know what it means to deal with it and to solve problems. And so here we have this area of physical needs. Just let me let that sit there for a second. How are we tempted in the physical needs of life to grab hold of what we see as right in the moment? How do we solve problems? Because that's what the devil is trying to do. You got a problem, you're hungry. Make bread, please. It's not that big a deal. Just eat. You don't need to be hungry. Make your own solution. And then, of course, Jesus comes by and says, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not living outside of trust in the Father. Man does not live by bread alone. I have a deeper source of nourishment than bread. And so let that sit in for a second. Any areas of life where it's like, you know what, here we go. This is clearly me taking ownership of my resources, of my body, of my time. I think of ways where we face loneliness, and that's a real issue of wanting to have companionship and connection. The loaf of bread for me might not be, or the loaf of bread might just be entertainment. I throw myself into entertainment whenever I feel unconnected and lonely. I just throw myself into entertainment. I can waste so much time just pacifying myself in the area of entertainment. So my loaf of bread really feels like, entertainment. Okay, the next one, ready? Verse 5. The devil took him to a high place, okay, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in an instant. The devil said to him, I will give you all the power and glory of these kingdoms. All of it has been given to me, and I give it to anyone I please. So if you will worship me, the devil, all of this will be yours. Jesus answered him, Scripture says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. The second clear area of temptation, first one is physical needs. Second one is the area of fame or notoriety or prestige, of being noticed. The temptation of power and control, of just being exceptional and special. All of this I'll give to you. You're going to be a really big deal. You're going to have tons of followers. Your Instagram will blow up, that kind of thing. And I think that that's a clear area of our own, I call it a pebble in our shoe, which is just a nagging reality of like, okay, what is exceptional about me? What is about me that gets noticed? What is about me that's special? What is it about me that stands out? And how do I manage that in light of everything else I see around other people and just the nagging pebble in our shoe of comparing ourselves to others? And the whisper that is in Jesus' ear from the devil is, you're really a nobody at this point. You're not popular. You don't have a following. You're just a guy from Nazareth up there in the north. And if you really want to have a big impact in this world, just do this. I'll give it to you. And so it's an area of don't trust God's opinion of you. Trust your own opinion of you, or trust what you can build in an opinion of you. And I kind of wonder in tunes, like in areas where I feel like dissatisfied or anxious, or the areas of depression, or just feeling disoriented in life where I'm not really going somewhere. Is this kind of like a little whisper in our ears that says, the whisper, you can't really feel all that good about this because, you're really not quite measuring up. What you need to do is grab for this. And it's this idea of living outside of the faith and trust in God, creating our own image of ourselves that we can be proud of, I guess. So that's the area, the second area is this area of fame. The third area, look at verse 9. Then the devil took him up to Jerusalem and had him stand in the highest part of the temple. All right, the temple's a big building, very well known, on the top of a hill with lots of people. He said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, jump from here. The scripture says he will put his angels in charge of you to watch over you carefully." Now the devil is quoting the Bible, misquoting the Bible. "They will carry you in their hands so that you will never hit your foot against a rock." Jesus answered him, "It has been said, never tempt the Lord your God." Okay, the third area. So the first area is physical needs. The second area is this area of notoriety. Here what I think is going on is this. The devil is tempting Jesus to take a shortcut. You don't need to go to the cross. If you're going to build your kingdom, there's an easier way. It's more instantaneous. If you were to jump from this building and you were to magically float down and people are watching you and you don't even hit the pavement, you somehow magically suspend above the pavement, you are going to have a following in an instant. You are going to be known as whatever you want to be known as for. But you certainly don't need to be building your following, building your kingdom, building a sense of loyalty through a cross. There's an easier way to do it. It's a clear attempt to offer an escape, an easier road. And I think that that's true in our own lives. As I apply the temptation on Jesus to my own temptation in this area, here's what the whisper sounds like. "Bill, there's an easier road. You don't got to go through the road of repentance. You don't need to do that. You don't need to go through the road of acknowledging what you've done. You don't need to go through the heartache of asking for forgiveness and receiving forgiveness. I mean, it just really complicates your own life. You don't need to go through the road of looking to Jesus on the cross as your salvation. Just here's the better plan. Just try to do better. Okay, you've made a mistake. Just try to do better. Just get out there, do better, make a plan for yourself, keep yourself committed to it. You know, just do better. But the whole idea of going through repentance and forgiveness and clinging to Jesus on the cross, it's a real downer. Shortcuts to clinging to Jesus on the cross. I see that as the clear part of the third temptation. The last verse for this morning. After the devil had finished tempting Jesus in every possible way, the devil left him until another time. So all of these temptations they just totally land on us. Isn't it interesting that as I look at the nature of the devil's attack on Jesus, and I look at it as the same kind of nature of the devil's attack on Adam and Eve, it's not at all surprising that all of these years later, the devil really hasn't changed his game plan very much. It's still the same attack. Our physical needs, our sense of identity, which is fame, notoriety, prestige, our sense of well-being, and then the idea of, like, you know, Jesus clinging to him as your Savior who died for you on the cross. Really? You got to go that? You got to do that? You got to have a lifetime of repentance and forgiveness? There's a much easier way. And in response to all this, I have these closing thoughts. First thing, ready? If you're writing things down, I think these are worth noting. Let's not be naive. Let's just not be naive, okay? We live in a world at war. And often what we take, I think, as just life and normal life is really a battle. Let's not be naive. Let's not be naive. Let's not be lazy when it comes to temptation. Temptations are not this. They're not just a nagging weakness. You know, you come into some circumstance and you just sort of do it. You're in a conversation and you say something that's true, but it's hurtful. And you know that if that person was standing right there, they would not receive this well. But it's just normal. And it's what you do, and you just go on with life, and nothing magically, dramatically awful happens. These are acts of moments of weakness and temptation that we just sort of see as being like, oh, it's just a weakness. Let's not be naive. These are not just nagging weaknesses. These are just one attempt after another attempt after another attempt to destroy our lives, to destroy our heart for Jesus and our need for Jesus. Okay, so let's not be naive. Second thing is, let's learn from Jesus' playbook. The devil has his playbook, and so do we. And I think that this is a critical area of skill development that I'm trying to grow in, and I'm encouraging us all to grow in. The critical area of Jesus' playbook is he doesn't play with the temptation. He doesn't walk with it. He short circuits it with a clear word of truth. And I think it's really good for us to build our bank account of clear words of truth. Okay, let's just say the devil whispers into your ear, you're always going to be this way. And whatever this way means, you're always going to be this way. You're always going to be this way. And so you feel your heart going down a road of discouragement. You're always going to be this way. It's always going to be there. You're always going to be this way. It'll never get any better. It hasn't gotten any better. It won't ever get any better. So then you interrupt that whisper with, no, the work that the Lord has begun in me, he promises to complete. Okay, so it's a nice, simple, you've memorized it. It's one sentence, and you're not going to entertain this road. You're going to go down this road. And maybe you have to say that new road 50 times in a given day. I don't know. Maybe the text doesn't tell us how many times that Jesus had to say as he's starving to death, man doesn't live by bread alone. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Man doesn't live. You know, he maybe had to say it once, but maybe he had to say it over and over again. So let's be smart. Let's learn from Jesus' playbook. And let's learn to change the channel. And whatever the channel is, it's clearly a word of God's Spirit. What we don't want to do is, I need to do better. I screwed up again. I'm going to commit myself to this. No, you cling to Jesus. Don't cling to yourself. Don't cling to your own intentions and desires, you know? So let's cling to Jesus. And I think about that in terms of what does it mean, and what does it practically mean to cling to Jesus? A verse like Hebrews 4, verse 15. We have a chief priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. So in the midst of a moment of temptation, we change the channel. We interrupt falsehood with truth because we've memorized a line of scripture or something that really is clear that interrupts that. We say it over and over and over again. And part of it, too, is realizing that what I'm experiencing in the midst of this horrible, sinful thought or desire, Jesus has actually experienced as well. And so I go on a walk, and I'll lay it out to Jesus. I feel this way, this way, and this way. I'm tempted in this way. I just let Jesus be a therapist for me. And he understands everything that we're going through. And somehow just leveling it out, laying it out to Jesus, who identifies with my temptation, I don't know, somehow it helps. So let's learn to use Jesus' playbook. He's an ally, okay? I don't have to sort of go through life, fight the temptation, overcome the temptation, prove consistency in a new way of life, and then just look at Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, are you proud of me? Aren't you proud of me? I mean, come on, we have a good friendship now that I've, like, 3 weeks in a row, I've put together a plan, and I've actually fought this temptation. No, Jesus is your ally in the moments of your worst and your greatest weaknesses. Hebrews 1:14 says, what are all the angels? They are spirits sent to serve those who are going to receive salvation. So there's these Holy Spirits, these spirits that are helping Jesus in the midst of this. What if we just buy into that playbook? All right? Okay, this is how it could. So you're in the midst of something. Spirits? Like, I don't know, this feels a little crazy. I know I trust in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I'm calling upon you. But if I am in a world at war and there's stuff going on in this apartment, and I know what I want to do, but I'm not going to do it, fight in the midst of this room, like invisibly, of course, you know, come to my rescue. You know, like if the Bible is clearly that there are angels who are at war, who are fighting on our behalf, let's just go down that road and say, all right, angels, duke it out. You know, help me out here. I need every bit of you, okay? The last verse in terms of what this temptation, there isn't any temptation that you have experienced. This is in 1 Corinthians 10. There isn't any temptation that you have experienced which is unusual for humans. God, who faithfully keeps his promise, will not allow you to be tempted beyond the power to resist. But when you are tempted, he will also give you the ability to endure the temptation as your way to escape. So for me, there's three things in that sentence that are truth statements. I'm not pathetic, okay? I'm not pathetic. Every temptation that's happened to me has happened to all of you, okay? So I'm not the worst of the worst. I'm just a human being who's really messed up and needs Jesus. I'm not pathetic is the first thing that that sentence tells me. I'm not powerless, that Jesus comes alongside of me in the worst moments of my life. I'm not powerless, and I'm not trapped. Three things. I'm not pathetic, I'm not powerless, and I'm not trapped. There is an escape. There is a way out. There is always a way out. There's always a way of growing and living in the goodness and holiness of Christ. So I think about this. The idea of understanding and being wise is really understanding the devil's playbook. He goes after our physical needs. He goes after what's between our brains in the area of our identity when it comes to prestige and fame and all that sort of thing. He goes after that. And he goes after this whole idea of, like, don't cling to Jesus. Don't go the cross route. Go the self-sufficiency route. So I get his playbook. I get Jesus' response. I want to close off with an idea of, like, clinging to Jesus. What does it look like to cling to Jesus in acknowledging my need for him, in realizing that he's been tempted in every way? I can lay out all my frustrations and temptations because he really, really gets it. He comes to me with a promise that he's never going to leave me in the midst of these. And I think that a part of that clinging is the epistle lesson for today, which is in Ephesians 6. Let me read it to you. It's also our creed. And my computer just went fuzzy. All right, Ephesians 6. Listen to this. You'll see how it fits in as we close this off in prayer. Finally, receive your power from the Lord and from his mighty strength. Put on all the armor that God supplies. In this way, you can take a stand against the devil's strategies. This is not a wrestling match against a human opponent. We are wrestling with rulers and authorities and powers who govern this world of darkness and spiritual forces that control evil in the heavenly world. For this reason, take up all the armor that God supplies. Then you'll be able to take a stand during these evil days. Once you have overcome all obstacles, you will be able to stand your ground. We're in a world at war. So then, take your stand. Fasten the truth around your waist like a belt. Put on God's approval as your breastplate. Put on your shoes so that you are ready to stand, to spread God's good news that gives peace. In addition to all these, take the Christian faith as your shield. With it, you can put out all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also, take salvation as your helmet and God's word as the sword that the Spirit supplies. Pray in the Spirit in every situation. Use every kind of prayer and request there is. For the same reason, be alert. Use every kind of effort that makes every kind of request for all of God's people. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Lord God, what do we do? What's the next right move for each one of us? If there's one thing, just one thing that has been meaningful and connects to each one of our hearts, what is that, Lord? And help us, Lord, to not be lazy and to just move on with our week. But Lord, if there's an area of our physical needs that are being attacked, Lord, make that important. Press upon us a need to take due diligence to really work through and not just slide into temptations when it comes to our physical needs, our emotional needs, Whatever it is, Lord Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have created in us at least one thing to think about this week. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. So part of our setting aside is acting on this, and here's the thing I want you to think about. What simple, short truth statement about Jesus do you need to put into practice this week? Okay, what simple, short truth statement do you need to put into practice this week? Okay, so the idea here, you don't have to do this. If you want to just sit and just take time to think, you can. But if you want to, you take this card. It's our offering. So that's an offering setting aside card. You put it on, you put down your truth statement on these two sides. This one here with the logo of the chapel is for me to just pray over you. If you want to give me your name and email and phone number, I pray over you on Monday morning. And it helps me get to know you. And you also get an email from us with updates of what the chapel is doing. But a simple truth statement about Jesus that you need to remind yourself on this side. Then you break it off. One goes in the altar as your offering, and the other one goes in your wallet to remind you of that truth statement. Okay, let's do our setting aside.
Ever seen worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above love.
Lord Jesus, this song invites us to open up our hearts and to be filled by you. And so as we approach Holy Communion, Lord, we take time to confess our sins and to do good work, because we know that the place of our security, the place of our freedom, and our future is at the cross, that we know that our sins are paid for out of your unfailing love in giving your perfect life, taking upon our own guilt and shame and regret and all of that, and doing it as a free gift for us. And so we confess our sins because we don't live in denial. We don't live in comparison. We don't live in minimizing. We live in honesty, Lord Jesus. By the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to be honest. And so in the next few moments, in the quietness of this space, we are honest. Gracious Lord, help us to live in a rhythm of repentance. What we've just experienced in the last 40 seconds is, it's just so small. But help us, Lord, to live in a rhythm of repentance where we are sensitive to our need to confess to each other and to you. And then we actually do it. And then we are sensitive to receiving a word of forgiveness. And we actually believe it, and we live in it. We don't live with the residue of guilt and shame because you paid for that. And so, Lord, help us to live in this rhythm of repentance. Help us to know that what we just communicated to you in our brains, you already knew, and you can sympathize with it because you were tempted in every way. But you don't pat us on the shoulder in the back and just say, no big deal. You took what we just said to the cross and you paid for it. And you give us your goodness and your rightness and your holiness. And so we receive, Lord Jesus, the gift of forgiveness that you have won for us in Jesus on the cross. In your name we pray, amen.